Take your Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I've got to hurry because the assistant to the president said I had 22 minutes to preach. But he can be replaced by a computer, too. You know, these guys don't show me the respect that they ought to. Brother Smith said last year, he said, now, when Brother Comfort becomes chancellor, we ought to have a life-size statue of him. And Brother Beale said, has to be bigger than that. No one would see it. Some of you know that I like practical jokes, and I think I've created two monsters in back of me. They like practical jokes, and they try to outdo me in practical jokes. But I have control over how much money they make, so I do get the last word. Glad to have Brother Ketchum here. Now, you have a grandson with you. And his name is? Caleb. Glad to have Caleb with us. And these folks drove all night from Minnesota, so they have an excuse if they nod a little bit, but you don't. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. What a wonderful week God gave us last week. And my goal in the offering was $6,000. And Katie told me that the offering totaled $6,060. So we met that plus $60 over. And I am just thrilled by the way you young people give. And I don't believe that it's going to be just a one-time experience. I believe it's going to be a life principle that you follow. And that thrills me as much as anything in this school. I want to thank you for it. And I'm sure that these two men are so grateful for your love for them and love for the preaching of the Word of God that we experienced last week. All right. As we read the Scripture, then keep your Bible open to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, beginning with verse 1. And we will read through the middle of verse 3. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. From the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. Thank you very much. You may be seated. I read the story about a painter who painted his concept of innocence. And he used as his subject a little boy who was kneeling beside of his bed. His hands were pressed together and his eyes were upturned in prayer. This was a prized possession by the painter. He put it on his wall and he put over it innocence and below the little boy's name, Rupert. He always had a desire to paint a counterpart, his concept of guilt, but he was never able to find the proper subject. Many years later, as he was downtown in the city jail, he saw a fellow whose eyes were hollow and the marks of sin were evident on his body, and he said, "At last, I found my concept for guilt." So he painted a picture of this hardened criminal whose name was Randall. He put it on his wall by the other one. Here was innocence, Rupert, guilt, Randall. Upon investigation, he found that this was one in the same person, Rupert Randall. You see, young people, Rupert Randall came to a crossroads in his life, and he took the road of least resistance, the road that the average teenager takes today. In Matthew 7:13 and 14, Jesus said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate.
For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So the average young person will let the crowd determine his direction. I was preaching one night, and a man came to me after I got through preaching, and he said, "Brother Comfort, I was in a sales meeting last week, and the speaker was trying to motivate us into selling. And the speaker said this. He said, 85% of the people are blind followers. They ask no questions. They just follow the crowd. He said, 12% think they do their thinking, but they don't. It's only 3% that thinks for the other 97% of the people." Now, young people, I want you to take a direction in your life and say, "By God's grace, I am not going to be deterred." Any dead fish can swim downstream, but it takes a live fish to swim against the current of the ages. I want to draw your attention to our passage this morning about a young man by the name of Josiah. I am speaking this morning about a young man's conversion. And I want you to notice three things about this young man by the name of Josiah. Number one, his environment. Josiah had a very undesirable environment. His granddaddy's name was a man by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh was the most wicked king that ever lived. He reigned 55 years. He was the longest reigning monarch. And the Bible says he copied the abominations of the heathen nations. He set up the high places where they worshiped the heathen gods. He built houses in immorality. He resorted to sorcery and witchcraft. And get this, he even permitted his own children to be offered alive in the flaming valley of Gehenna. Southeast of Jerusalem was a valley called Gehenna. It was perpetually burning. It was a gigantic garbage dump. Many of the idolatrous Jewish women would come to this valley. And as they would worship the gods of Molech, Baal, and the sun, they would take their babies and throw them alive in this flaming valley. This valley was also called Tophet. The word Tophet means the beating of the drums. As they would throw their babies alive in this flaming valley, they would beat the drums to try to drown out the screams of the little babies being burnt alive. Now, get this please. Manasseh's daddy's name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a godly king. Manasseh was a wicked king. Manasseh's son was Amon. 2 Chronicles 33:22 says, "Amon did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Manasseh had done before him." All right, Amon was a wicked king, but he had a son whose name was Josiah. Josiah was a godly king. All right, what am I saying? Here is a godly king whose son was wicked. Here is a wicked king whose son was godly. Here's what I'm saying. It really doesn't matter what your environment was. It is no excuse for the course of life you have chosen. The Bible says in Psalm 62:12, "Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his environment." Is that right? No, according to his ways. Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Romans 2:16, "Who shall render to every man according to his deeds," not his environment. I was at Tennessee Temple in the 70s preaching. And one night I strongly denounced homosexuality. Young man over here on my right with your head down, please sit up and listen. All right, now, after I got through preaching, a young man came to me and he said, "Brother Comfort," he said, "I can tell by your preaching that you strongly are against homosexuality." I said, "How could you tell that?" And He said, you don't have much sympathy for homosexuals, do you? I said, I have a lot more than you think I do. He said, well, let me tell you, I was involved in that lifestyle. And he said, if you knew what my environment was like, you would understand why I chose that lifestyle. And he went on to explain to me his environment, and it was very undesirable. I looked him in the eyes after he got through, and I said, young man, you're going back into that lifestyle. He was shocked. He said, why did you say that? I said, because you have never faced your sin head on. I said, you are not a homosexual because of your lifestyle or because of your environment. You chose that lifestyle. Nobody was born that way. You were not born that way. You chose that lifestyle. And I said, until you come to the place where you say, it is sin, I chose that lifestyle, it is my fault, I said, there's no hope for you. I was back preaching the next year, and somebody came to me and said, do you remember the young man by the name of Danny who talked to you about his homosexual lifestyle? They said he went back into it and we had to expel him. Now, it shocked me, but it didn't surprise me. Now, young people, quit blaming your environment for the way you are choosing. Adam and Eve had the greatest environment that anybody's ever had, but they went wrong. And if you go wrong, it will not be because of your environment. It will be because you chose that lifestyle. My daddy, excuse me, was a drunkard. My mother was a harlot. But there came a time in my life when I had to choose, am I going to choose that lifestyle or am I going to follow Jesus Christ? So his environment. Number two, will you notice, please, his enlightenment. His enlightenment. Notice, please, in verse 3. It says, for in the eighth year of his reign, underline this, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. All right, get it. He took the throne at the age of 8. 8 years later, he was saved. Question, how old was he when he was saved? 16. Do you know it is a fact that 85% of the people that are saved before the age of 18. And if we reach America, we're going to have to do it while their hearts are still tender. God's design is that young people are to seek the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days draw not, nor the years come nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the way of the Lord. Psalm 119, 9-11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Do you know why we have two books in the Bible called Timothy? 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast seen, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, get it, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. So young people are to serve the Lord. I'll go into a church and I'll preach to elderly, gray-haired people, and you can't budge them with a stick of dynamite. Why? Because many times they have said no, no, no all of their life. And many times God Almighty no longer talks to them. Two reasons why young people should seek the Lord. Number one, to save you from the scars of a sinful life. Many times young people sit and they listen to a man who's got a great testimony. He was saved from a life of drugs or all kind of perversion. And they say, I don't have that kind of testimony. Thank God you don't. Thank God you don't. If you have a mother and father that wanted to know what time you were in bed, with whom you went out, and they told you when to come home, you better thank God for that. You had parents that were trying to keep you from the scars of sin. I never will forget preaching in the Philippines a second time. And as we got through customs, the missionary said, Brother Comfort, you're going to see something that you have never seen in all of your life. He said, we're going to a restaurant. It was noon on Tuesday. And he said, you are going to see a gospel service in that restaurant. So we sat in Tom Sawyer's restaurant in Manila, Philippines. And after a while, a group came out, and the singer was Eddie Mesa. He was the Elvis Presley of the Philippines. Eddie Mesa had made 50 motion pictures. Year after year, he was voted the outstanding male vocalist of the Philippines. But Eddie Mesa got saved. And as I sat there, he sang, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. I would have him sing it the way he sang it in that restaurant on this platform. And I was amazed. He got up and he gave his testimony. And it was as clear as anybody's testimony. We were so impressed with Eddie Mesa. As we traveled the Philippines, he traveled with us. We had him here in America for two of our crusades. And so Eddie Mesa, one night after hearing me preach, came to me, and he had tears in his eyes. And I said, Eddie, what's your problem? He said, Brother Comfort, he said, you know I was in the film industry for all those years. And he said, here are the scars of sin. He said, I've been married four times. He said, I've got three children, and every one of them wants nothing to do with the gospel of Christ. He said, today I was in one of my son's house and trying to win him to Christ, and he laughed at me and laughed at my salvation. I will guarantee you that Eddie Mesa would give everything he ever has made in the entertainment world if he did not have the scars of sin. I'll tell you something, young preacher boy, it's wonderful when you can get up before a group of young people and say, I have never committed adultery. It's wonderful to be able to say that. And I'll tell you, you keep your lies pure away from the scars of sin. God wants you to get saved while you're young, so you won't have to experience that. But number two, he wants you to get saved while you're young, because you have no assurance the Holy Spirit may speak to you in later years. Why does God say in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You see, that connotates there may come a time when he may not be found. There may come a time when he is not near. I believe this with all my heart. You take a young person that goes to a Christian school, or they go to a Christian college like this, and they hear the gospel day in and day out. Day in and day out. But it goes in one ear and it goes out the other. I believe that if a young person gets through an environment like that and they get out on their own, they probably have sealed their eternal destiny. God wants you to get saved while you're young, because you have no assurance the Spirit of God will speak to you in later years. Number one, we notice his environment. Number two, we notice his enlightenment. Number three, I want you to notice his evidences. Now let me say, I am not preaching a salvation by works. I am preaching a salvation that works. You see, James said in James 2, 17 and 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, I know that this is Old Testament, but I believe that the three evidences that I'm going to show you has its counterpart in the New Testament. Number one, his evidence is he had a changed attitude about sin. Will you notice, please, the middle of verse 3? It says, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces. And made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. Don't you get it? After Josiah got saved, he rolled up his sleeves and man, he went to work. He took a sword and he slew all the idolatrous Jewish priests. He took the idols and he ground them to powder. He ridded the land of the Sodomites. He ceased human sacrifice in the land. He had a changed attitude about sin. Bless God, I did too. Before I got saved, if the fellas were telling the dirty jokes in the high school, I was there in the center filling my ears full of that garbage. And it didn't bother me when they used God's name in vain. I'll tell you what, it bothers me now. It bothers me now. Romans 6:17, ye were, not ye are. Ye were the servants of sin. Romans 7 and verse 14, but ye are carnal, sold under sin. Ye were carnal, sold under sin. Ephesians 2 and verse 3, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Listen carefully. 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is his righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now listen carefully. That passage does not teach sinless perfection. Here is what it means, that a Christian can sin, but he cannot live a lifestyle of sin and enjoy it. You see, if you can live a lifestyle of sin and you are not bothered, it is indicative that you have never been born again. Do you know, from the time that God saved me 54 years ago, last November, to this time, I have never told a dirty joke in 54 plus years. You say, Brother Comfort, are you telling me that if I'm saved, I will never tell a dirty joke? I'm not saying that, but I'm saying this. If you tell a dirty joke, someone who lives in your body is going to say, it is not right. It is not right. I was walking down the streets of Columbia, South Carolina years ago, and I saw a man who was obviously a vagrant. And so I handed him a tract, and I said, sir, I'd like to give you something to read. And so he said, why did you stop me? He said, don't you see all these other people? I said, I've never seen you in my life before, but I love you. He said, you don't know what you're talking about. He said, my wife doesn't even love me. He said, years ago, she left me with the children, and I'm wanted all over the state of South Carolina for crimes that I've committed. He said, do you know that if the police knew that I were here today talking to you, they would take me to jail? I said, sir, I believe your story. I've never seen you before, but I love you. I said, I've got a better story to tell you than that. I can tell you about someone who loved you far more than I could ever love you, and that's Jesus Christ. I said, would you let me tell you about him? He said, sure, go ahead. So I took him through the Romans Road. And I noticed big crocodile tears streaming down his face. I said, now, sir, if somebody loved you this much, the least you could do is let him be your Lord and Savior. I said, right here on the streets of Columbia, South Carolina, would you be willing to bow your head and receive Jesus Christ? He said, I would. He prayed the sinner's prayer after he got assurance of his salvation. You know what he did? He reached in his back pocket, took out a pint of whiskey, and he said, you see this? He said, I'm not going to need this anymore. He went over the sewer. He poured it down the sewer. He said, you know what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to go home and find my wife and family, and I'm going to tell them that Jesus Christ loves them. He had a changed attitude about sin. I got this letter years ago from a young man who was stationed in Guantanamo Bay, Cuba. He was influenced by our ministry. Now, listen to what he said. He said, on October the 12th, 1980, I was saved. I remember asking the Lord to come into my heart and do with me what He would. After my salvation, I destroyed all of my rock and roll tapes, about 75 or 80. I got rid of books pertaining to life after death experiences. A couple of books were very expensive, but I just tossed them into the trash. I got rid of anything I didn't think I should keep, such as a Scorpio t-shirt, a Scorpio key ring. I used to swear constantly. Now, I sometimes catch myself saying or trying to say something, but not too often. And when it does slip out, it's not nearly as bad as it used to be. Now, what is that? That's a changed attitude about sin. That is an evidence of salvation. Now listen carefully. Some of you came forward every service last week. You know, that doesn't impress me. You know what impresses me? If you have come forward and God has done a work in your heart, what about those videos you watched over Christmas? What about those CDs that you have? If you got revival in your heart, you'll get rid of that garbage. It'll not be just a matter of coming forward, but it'll be a matter of getting rid of sin in your life. Last Friday, I had one of our students come to my office, marriage student. And he was in tears. He said, Brother Comfort, I'm sorry I have to come into your office and tell you this. But he said, I handed in an original outline in Preacher Boys. He said it was original. No problem with that. But he said, I had handed the same outline in the year before. And he said, it's wrong. And he said, I have had a guilty conscience ever since I handed in that outline. He said, whatever you have to do to me, he said, I'm willing to submit. He said, if you want me to take the course over again, I'm willing to take it over again. He said, not only that. He said, I lied about the reading in Brother Spencer's class. And he said, I have told my wife, I'm going to Brother Spencer and tell him, you know what that is? That's an indication of genuine revival. And I told him this. I said, do you know if you left here and you got out in the ministry and you never made that thing right with God, you could never have the fullest blessings of God upon your ministry. Why? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And when that young man left my office, I told him this. I said, now, the merciful side of me would like to say, hand in an original outline and we'll forget it. But I said, you need to know that sin does have consequences. So we're going to put your grade letter down one whole grade from an A to a B. And he said, Brother Comfort, if you put me down an F and I had to take the course over again, he said it would be perfectly justified. Now, there is a young man that had revival in his heart. He was willing to forsake sin. Number one, he had a changed attitude about sin. All right, number two, he had a changed attitude about the house of God. Notice, please, verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the lamb in the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, right now he was about 20 years old. And he said, we don't have a place to worship. We've got to have a place to worship. He had a changed attitude about the house of God. I want to say I did too. You know, before I got saved, I hated to go to church. I would sit in church and I would look at my watch 10 times in 20 minutes and I would say, is that preacher going to preach all night? So I'd go to get a drink of water and I'd stay till I thought he's through preaching. I'd come in and he'd still be preaching. And when he'd say amen, I'd say it twice as loud and make a beeline for the back door. I hated the preaching of the Word of God. And the only reason I went to church was because Mom and Dad made me go to church. Thank God they made me go to church, because one night I heard the gospel and I was saved. But I want to say that was 15 years ago, or 54 years ago when I was 15 years of age. Ever since that time, nobody's ever had to make me go to church again. You know, I wonder about the salvation of a student who comes to chapel and he's already made up his mind he is going to sleep. I wonder about the salvation of a student who goes to a class and he sits on the back row and he's already made up his mind he is going to put his head on the back of that wall and sleep during the Bible class. I wonder about the salvation of that person. Why? David said, Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 27 and verse 8, Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Psalm 26 and verse 8, this one thing I have a desire to the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I'll tell you something, young people, that crowd out there is not my crowd. This is my crowd. And if you would rather be with that crowd than this crowd, it is because you have the nature of that crowd. You don't have the nature of this crowd. Somebody said, well, you can be saved and not go to church. You mark it down. That's probably an unsaved person. Have you ever seen a duck that didn't like to swim? Think of that. Have you ever seen a pig that didn't like slop? Hey, you take a pig and give him a bath and put a tuxedo on him, put a ribbon around his neck, but where's he going to go? He's going to go the mud puddle. It is the nature of a pig to go the mud puddle. It is the nature of a duck to swim. It is the nature of a child of God to want to be in the house of God. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Number one, he had a changed attitude about sin. Number two, he had a changed attitude about the house of God. Notice, please, number three, he had a changed attitude about the Word of God. Notice verses 18 and 19. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Don't you get it? After Josiah got saved, he repaired the house of God. We've got to have a place to worship. While they were repairing the house of God, they found the book of the law. Now, the law had been lost for a long time. And when the Bible talks about the law, it is talking about the first five books of the Bible, or any part thereof. I believe it was a book of Deuteronomy that they found that day. You see, the king was to take the Word of God, copy every word by hand, so he would be familiar with its contents. He was to read it daily, relate to the people that which he had read, and keep it in a safekeeping place passed down from generation to generation. Evidently, somewhere along the line, there came in a king who had no regard for the Word of God. So he tried to do away with it. And when Josiah got right with God, he found the book of the law. You know what he did? He called all the children of Judah together, and they read the book of Deuteronomy, I believe, from beginning to end. Nehemiah 9 and verse 3 says, one-fourth part of the day they stood and they read the Word of God and gave the sense thereof. Do you know how much a fourth part of the day is? 3 hours. Now, what would you have done this morning if when I'd have got up to preach, I'd have said, folks, I believe God's leading us to have a Bible reading marathon. We're going to start in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 1, and we will continue until Deuteronomy 34 in verse 12. It'll take us 3 hours. But let's bow our heads and ask God's blessings upon the reading of His Word. You know what? Some of you said, man alive, I can't take 3 hours of reading the book of Deuteronomy. You say, man, it must have been boring. You think so? Verse 19 says, when the king heard the Word of God, he tore his clothes and he confessed his sin before God. And by the way, that's the principle. You do not have revival by entertainment. You have revival through the Word of God. God has never given revival apart from the emphasis of this book. David said in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Job said in Job 23:12, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." You see, when a person gets saved, here ought to be the natural thing. 1 Peter 2:2-3. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." I remember before I got saved, I used to try to make my brother look bad. He was 4 years older than I. And I would take out the big family Bible. It was as big as I was. And I'd read the big family Bible, and Mom and Dad would look at me and they'd say, "Oh, look at little Ronnie. He's reading the Bible." And they'd say, "Billy, Ronnie's a good boy. He reads the Bible. You're a bad boy. You don't read the Bible. Why don't you read the Bible like Ronnie does?" But I will tell you this, the Bible was boring to me. And that's the way God said it would be. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." You know what that word foolishness is? It is the same Greek word from which we get the word moron. Moron. You see, spiritual things are moronic. They're dull, they're insipid, they're tasteless, and the Bible was tasteless to me. But I'll tell you the difference. When I got saved on that Friday night in 1953 of November in the Asheville, North Carolina auditorium, immediately God gave me a love for this book. My New Testament was my constant companion. When I would go to school on the bus in the morning, I was reading my testament. When I would go to study hall, and when the kids were goofing off, I was reading my New Testament. When I would go to basketball practice, if I were on the bench, my testament was in my hand. If I were on the floor, my testament was on the bench waiting for me to get back. The first Easter I was saved, Brother Ketchum, I sat down and I read 28 chapters of Matthew through at one sitting. You know the best gift I ever had in my life? When I got ready to go to Bob Jones Academy as a 15-year-old boy, one of my buddies gave me a Scofield Bible. You know what I did with that Scofield Bible? I hugged it to my chest. And tears began to run down my cheeks. And I took that Scofield Bible to bed with me that night. When I was 18 years old, I was out in Oregon trying to earn some money to go back to college. And God gave me a job where I had time on my hands. And I said, "God, if you'll give me that job, I will read at least 15 chapters in the Bible a day." And all glory to God, in 3.5 weeks, I read my New Testament through. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I had a changed attitude about the Word of God. And I want to ask you, when you got saved, did you have a changed attitude about sin? A changed attitude about the house of God, and a changed attitude about the Word of God. I was preaching in the late 60s. Regina Stroop became a friend of ours, Regina and Dick Stroop. Dick's now in heaven. And Regina Stroop had prayed for her daddy and her mother for years and years and years. One night as I was preaching, Regina's mom and dad came down the aisle to get saved. 82 years of age. You know what? Regina told me that in years she had never seen her daddy kiss her mother. In years she had never heard her daddy tell her mother that he loved her. When they got saved that night, they were like the two kids of Brother Beale and Brother Smith. They wrapped their arms around each other and they started cooing like a couple of teenagers, and they got saved. And you know what Regina told me? Her daddy lived 18 months after he got saved. And he read his Bible through 6 times from Genesis to Revelation. Years ago, in the 1970s, I got a letter from a young man at Tennessee Temple. He said, Brother Comfort, he said, I was saved on a Friday night in your meeting in Chesapeake, Virginia. He said, I don't remember one story that you told, but he said, I remember this. You saturated your messages full of the Word of God. And he said, that night I remember what you preached. You preached from Revelation 6, 1 through 8. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And he said, I was saved that night. He said, I'm now a ministerial student at Tennessee Temple. I'm in my junior year. He said, in the 3 years I have been saved, I have memorized 2,000 verses of Scripture. He said, every week I am adding to my repertoire 20 new verses in memorization. That's almost 3 a day. He had a changed attitude about the Word of God. I was in São Paulo, Brazil. And in an area called Rio Pequeno, there was an 80-year-old woman that came on Sunday morning, and she got up before the congregation and she quoted Psalm 148, verses 1 through 14. And the missionary said, Brother Comfort, I want to tell you about this lady. Said, this lady did not know how to read until she got saved. And she learned to read by reading her Bible. She would watch others as they would come and bring their Bible to church. And she said, well, I guess if I'm saved, I ought to bring my Bible to church. I can't read, but I ought to bring my Bible to church. And as the preacher would read the Word of God, somebody would sit there and point out every word in that passage. And she learned to read by reading the Word of God. And the missionary said, Brother Comfort, every year she reads her Bible through 1 time. And not only that, every week she memorizes a chapter in the Word of God. She stands up before the congregation and she quotes it word perfect, 80 years old. A 19-year-old boy in Kansas City had an insatiable love for the Word of God. He was blinded in an explosion. He was in despair, thinking he'd never again get to read the Bible. Somebody came to him and said, you don't have to despair. You can still read the Bible in the language of Braille. They said, run your fingers over the Braille letters. His fingers were now nothing but scar-covered nubs. He ran his Braille, his letters over the fingers over those Braille letters, and he wept. And he said, no. He said, I can't discern the letters. I'll never get to read the Bible again. Somebody said, well, try your cheek. He ran his cheek over those Braille letters. He said, it's no use. It's no use. I'll never get to read the Bible again. Somebody said, one more thing. Try your tongue. Try your tongue. He ran his tongue over those Braille letters. And he said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can decipher the letters. Wade Ramsey at Bob Jones University said he knew this young man. And this young man would take that Braille Bible, turn the pages of that Braille Bible with his scar-covered nubs, and run his tongue over those Braille letters 3 hours a day because he had an insatiable love for the Word of God. Now, you listen to me. You tell me how much you read this book, and I'm going to tell you how much you love Jesus Christ. You get up in church and you sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and your Bible lays dusty all week long. If you don't read this Bible, you do not love Jesus Christ. When you love somebody, you want to find out more about him. And the only way you can find out about him is in this book. I want to ask you this morning in closing, have you had a changed attitude about sin? Have you had a changed attitude about the house of God and the Word of God? Let's bow our heads in prayer. What a tragedy it would be for somebody to sit through the preaching we had last week and still be unsaved. Now I want to ask you, can you point to a time and a place in your life when you became a new creature, and all things passed away, all things became new, And you'd say, Brother Comfort, you can't shake me. You can't shake me. I may not be all that ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And I can point to a time and a place in my life when there was a changed attitude about sin, about the house of God, and the Word of God. I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. If you can give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved, and the evidences are in your life, would you slip up your hand? All right, thank you. I wonder, is there somebody who would say, Brother Comfort, I'm afraid I can't point to a time and a place when these three evidences became a part of my life. And this morning, I want to settle my salvation once and for all. Would you pray for me? I want to settle my salvation once and for all. Include me in the prayer this morning. If you would say that, slip up your hand, please. Anywhere in the building. Anywhere in the building. Anywhere in the building. Include me in the prayer. I want to settle the matter of my salvation once and for all. All right, let me ask you this. How many of you would say, Brother Comfort, God has dealt with my heart. There's some sin that I need not only to confess, but I need to forsake. And I'm afraid that I've been hiding some sin. And God's dealt with my heart throughout the last week and throughout the message this morning. And there is sin in my life that I'm going to confess and forsake. If you'd say that, slip up your hand right now, please. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes. Others, pray for me. There is sin in my life that I'm going to confess and I'm going to forsake. Yes, God bless you over there on the aisle. Anybody else? There is sin in my life that I'm going to confess and I'm going to forsake. Anybody else? All right, one more thing and then we'll pray. How many of you would say, Brother Comfort, God's dealt with my heart about my lack of love for the book. And I'm making God a promise that this semester I'm going to spend time alone in the Word of God every day. By God's grace, I am going to spend time alone in the Word of God every day. Would you pray for me? Slip up your hand, please. God bless you. All over the building. Father, I'm so thankful that when you saved us, you gave us a new nature. Before we were saved, we only had one nature and we were a slave to that. And now, because we have a new nature, there is a potential for victory. And Lord, we don't have to be ruled by the old nature. And you said we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're to count it to be so. I'm so glad that when Jesus died on Calvary, He not only died for our sin, but He died for our victory. And anybody in this auditorium who is not living in victory as a child of God is living below his privileges. And so I pray that there will be students this week who will learn the principle, it's not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And they will submit to the indwelling Spirit, not simply in a matter of rededication, but a matter of total dedication. Lock, stock, and barrel. I'm yours, dear Jesus. And I want you to do with me what you would. And help me to be clay in the potter's hands. I pray for some of these students who would say, I've had some sin in my life that I have not forsaken. I may have confessed it, but I haven't forsaken it. And we believe that part of Bible confession is also forsaking. I pray you'll give them grace to do whatever they need to do to make it right. And then, Lord, so many have said, I'm going to start reading my Bible on a daily basis, God being my helper. Give us a love for your book. We believe that a love for your book will determine our usefulness for you. In Jesus' name.